Lord, as we come to your word, we pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, for it is your Spirit who is the true teacher. We thank you for its authority. And this night, as we delve into this subject matter, help us to tune our minds into what your word says and not our own feelings, our own opinions, or the opinions of our culture, but what the living God has said. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, so turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to concentrate on the first seven verses. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any one of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this former way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may be hindered. Well, if you looked ahead in the bulletin, knowing that this was going to be subject matter, you say, well, I want to see what the preacher has to say about this one, because there are many areas in this section that are very controversial today. But we're going to see just what does the Word of God have to say, and that is going to be our guide. You know, understanding this passage is so important for us to understand it, to preserve the welfare of the marriage, which is a fundamental unit of society. It's conducive, also understanding this, for the relationship of husband and wife in the home, how they are to live together in a God-honoring way. I would have to say, in our modern culture, right now in 2021, this passage, what the Word of God says, the modern culture says you are out of your mind if you believe this. And our modern culture refutes what this says, and all I have to say to the modern culture is, then we can see the result of that failure to comply with what the Scripture says. So, in this regard, it is interesting here that in this passage, as we look at it, beginning at verse 1 through verse 7, we see here that here is the relationship set forth of how a husband and wife are to live together, especially the wife. Now notice how verse 1 began. It says, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. What have we been talking about in the previous chapter? How we are to relate to civil authorities and our submission to lawful civil authorities. That was the emphasis of chapter 2. Now Peter shifts it to the relationship in the home, and particularly the relationship of what God expects of a wife in this relationship. What we see here as we we see in this relationship of a husband with the wife, and particularly the wife, and what her attitude is to be towards her husband. Remember what verse 13 of our previous chapter had to say about submission. That we are to submit to civil authorities who are lawful, who exist for what purpose? To maintain order in society. And therefore, this same word is used in our context here. We see it used also over in 1 Peter 5:5 when we get there, of what, where Christians, church members are said to, or expected to submit to the lawful rule of elders in the church. We understand from the scripture, there are three institutions in the Word of God. You have the family, you have the church, and you have the state. And in all three of these, certain people are always said to be in submission to a lawful authority in all of those categories, whether it's in the family, in the church, or in the state. And in these fundamental institutions here, we're going to see in all three of these, a submission is expected of certain people. Now, why submit? Why is that command to submit? Because God has ordained a certain structure of human society. He's gained the structure in the family, the structure in the civil realm, and in the church. And so when it says that in his ordinances, all three of these institutions, there are certain people that are equipped to give headship in those institutions. Now, when it says to rule, it means the privilege. To rule means the privilege to make decisions and to be the final decision maker. As President Truman once says, the buck stops with me. There's always going to be, or should be, a final decision maker. The civil authorities, we're told that they are ministers of God in order to protect godly citizens. And we have no right, as we saw, to not submit to their lawful commands. Notice lawful commands. And if they are carrying out their duties in their position, then the subordinates owe them submission to their lawful authority. Now, God has ordained and equipped in the church realm elders who are to rule and to make decisions. And when those elders are faithful to Scripture, then we as a church body are to follow their example, to submit to their leadership. Now, we've all always seen, and we're going to see even as we delve into this further tonight, there are instances where we're talking about lawful authority, submitting to lawful authority, and not tyrants as such. Now, in this regard, we need to recognize that disobedience to lawful authority is a very dangerous position to be in. And if we're going to disobey a certain authority, we had better be right that there's a reason, a good reason, to not submit. Now, why is that the case? Because God has ordained all authority. It's God who places people in power, whether it's in the civil realm or whether it's in the church realm. And in this regard, keep in mind this. This is God's attitude to lawful authority. In Numbers chapter 16, you had the children of Israel grumbling against Moses and Aaron, who were the appointed, ordained leaders that God had over the nation of Israel. And they said, why did you bring us out here to starve? Why did you bring us out here to die of thirst? We want to go back to Egypt. And then they made the mistake of saying, who are you to elevate yourself above the rest of us. We're just as capable of you. And when Moses heard that, he fell on his face and he realized, I don't think you realize what you have just done. And Moses went before the Lord, and the Lord told him, he says, I'm going to appear tomorrow, and we're going to decide whose side I am on. And that's when he said, separate yourselves from the tent of Korah, Nathan, and Abihu, because I'm going to tell you what I think of their attitude. And he says, it is rebellion against me. And he opened up the earth and swallowed them up. God expects obedience to lawful authority. Now, this gets rather interesting when it comes to the relationship of the wife to her husband in the Word of God. We do need to look at a corollary passage to this. So, to 1 Peter 3. So, I want you to have you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, because this is very important. This area deals with the area of headship, biblical headship. Now, I'm going to pick up beginning in 1 Timothy 2 at verse 11. Let's follow carefully the apostle, the inspired apostle's rationale here. He says, let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, that's his command. Now he's going to give the reasons for that admonition. Here are the reasons the inspired Word of God gives why we don't have or are not supposed to have women preachers or elders of the church. And here's his reasoning from the Word of God. Verse 13. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. Now, when we look at this passage, we see two reasons are given why the woman was not to exercise authority over a man. He says, who was created first? Adam or Eve? And he says, Adam was. Now, whether we like it or not, this is how God created the world. And this is the mechanism that he has set up, the structure. And we know from the scriptures there was a special privilege given to the firstborn in the family, right? The firstborn son was given a certain privilege in the family because he was firstborn. So in this regard, the scripture says by priority in the creation, this is how God organized the family. That's why he is to have authority, she's not to have authority over him. And then secondly, it gets a little bit more difficult in understanding when it says, also, who was deceived? It wasn't Adam who was deceived. It was Eve who was deceived and fell into transgression. Now, when I get back to preaching in Romans here in a couple of weeks, we'll go right into Romans 5, which deals with this. We understand here, while Eve was deceived, how does the Bible say sin came into the world? Through Adam. Why is that? Because he was the responsible head. He's the head of the family. He was the head over his wife. Therefore, he is ultimately responsible. We'll talk about this a little bit more as we progress here of that relationship. So, The wife is to submit to her husband because this is how God has set up the family. Now, it says here, notice in, turn back to 1 Peter 3. It says here, why is she to submit to her own husband? And he says, if any one of you has an unbelieving husband, one who's disobedient to the word, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. If a wife has an unbelieving husband, the scripture sets forth how, it's not an absolute guarantee because we know in 1 Corinthians 7 that it says, how do you know whether you're going to save your unbelieving spouse? But here is a pattern. He says, you want to have an impact on your husband? Here's how you're going to have an impact. By being submissive in the way that God says to be submissive. By a chaste behavior, respectful behavior. Now what this word here, if you look it up, it means clear or free of any kind of impurities. It was free of any kind of defilement. So when we ask ourselves, what kind of respectful behavior are we talking about that she is going to win over her husband? Well, let's look at a couple proverbs, and that will help guide us. The first proverb I want you to turn to, or I'll mention to you, is actually in Proverbs 21, verse 9. You probably read this. It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And then it talks about in verse 19, it says it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. And then if you turn over to Proverbs 27 and you look at verse 15, here's what it says. A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike. And he who would restrain her restrains the wind. As if, can you fight the wind? No. So what this points out is how not to be. This is an example of not having a chaste behavior. In other words, what Proverbs 27:15 that we just read there, the constant dripping, from a man's perspective, is the nagging wife. That's what that is, the nagging wife. Now, let me just say this. All right, you say, well, preacher, you're going to be talking a lot about the women tonight because, well, that's the text. Believe me, we're going to get to the men at some point here. But we're looking at the roles that God has set up for us. And so, right here, in 1 Peter 3, it's quite straightforward here. Without contentious and nagging word, it says your unbelieving husband can be won over. And that's, like I said, it's not a guarantee, but this is how you can. By being a godly example. You know, the point here is that the Christian wife has an obligation before God to submit to her husband. Even, here's where it really gets tough. Not that we don't have examples that merit the dissolution of a marriage, all right? Because there are. But here it says, this wife is to submit to her husband who is not loving, who is oftentimes maybe not considerate, and we could say just a plain old jerk. Because what was the point of 1 Peter 2? Do you remember? You're to submit to your masters, even those who are unreasonable, who are harsh. But you still submit to that lawful institution. And that's why it says, likewise, your wives, we're to have the same, she's to have that same attitude. Now, at this point, modern feminism today says, you are out of your mind in saying this. There's no way that this is right. Well, let me just remind us, who inspired this? God did. God is the one who inspired this, and he's the one who has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture, and it's quite straightforward. And so, you can see why modern feminism is so offended by this. But like Jesus, like Peter says, just like the civil authority who may be unjust, she is to submit as well. And in doing that submission, you see, that says something to the disobedient person. Now, is that hard? You better believe that would be hard. Because we're all sinners, and God still commands us, and he cuts us no slack here with regard to his commands. And so a wife could say, but you don't understand my husband. He's insensitive. He's demanding. He's ungrateful. He's unloving in his comments to me. And you expect me to submit to him? And God says, yes. Now, there are times in which, and we're not going to discuss the biblical grounds for divorce at this point. That's not the thrust here. And there are some. But let's keep this in mind. The point here is how a godly wife can win over a disobedient husband and how to do it. You know, one of the things, and when it says here, notice in verse 3, here's the instruction to the wife. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on of dresses, and the like. Now, first of all, the Scripture doesn't condemn that, ladies. Of all those things are acceptable. But here's the point. He says, don't let that your adornment be merely external. It's good to look your best, is what you think. And the Bible commends that. But it says there's something beyond the external that you need to emphasize. And here's what the woman needs to emphasize. Look at verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So rather than her beauty being external, and as I said, there's nothing wrong into being present yourself, ladies, in a beautiful way, what you consider beauty in doing these things. But he says there's even a better way. And what is that? The beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit. That's worth more than any way that you can physically look. Because we got to remember what the Scripture says. Remember that when Israel wanted a king, and you know there was a reason why Saul was picked, because he was head above all the others. He was an impressive physical specimen. And they paraded, you know, all the people who was going to be the king. And No one thought that David would be that likely candidate. And in 1 Samuel 16, it's a very important passage because it says God's choice was David, not ultimately Saul. Now, they picked Saul, but God says, David's my man. And he was a man after my own heart. And that 1 Samuel 16:7 says, and let's keep this in mind, says God does not look at the outward appearance, but at the inner man. That is what God's looking for. And with regard to a wife, what God is looking for is that character. Her character is what God's looking for. And specifically, that character of a gentle and quiet spirit. And if you want, let me just turn to a passage that gives us an idea of what is meant by that gentle and quiet spirit. Over here in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, we get an insight to what God means here. It says, Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, there are several proverbs. All the proverbs are wonderful. There are some proverbs that stick out, and I've seen so valuable in human relationships, and this is one of them. You know, when someone's arguing, you know how an argument gets out of control? It's because when the person comes back with a harsh word, and then what does that do? That creates a harsh word over here. And what does that do? That creates another harsh word. And sooner before you know it, you have a contentious relationship. Gentleness breaks that cycle. A gentle woman here in this text is someone here who does not say something that would be demeaning to her husband, either to his face or to her friends, who say, do you know what my husband did? That's the worst thing that could ever be done. No, a gentle spirit and a quiet spirit seeks the best and does not nag. You see, a nagging woman, talking about better to be in a corner than a nagging woman, is like a dripping thing. Ladies, I'll tell you what, for men, that drives men crazy. It really does. And that's not how to win over a perspective. Now, we're going to see a wise husband will always want to get the perspective of his wife. It would be a foolish husband not to get the counsel of a godly wife. But he needs to understand, she needs to understand, that there is a final decision maker in the home. So, when we're talking about being of a quiet spirit here, what the scripture talks about in 1 Peter 3, it means she's at peace internally. She's not foaming and mad internally. She's not full of animosity. She's not full of resentment, bitterness, revenge, or contentiousness. In other words, the godly woman here is a woman who's at peace with God. And being at peace with God, she entrusts herself unto her God. This is why the sovereignty of God, ladies, is so important. The godly woman knows that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and that if she obeys God's expectation of her by being submissive to lawful authority, namely her husband, trusting that God, here's the thing, that God is not going to mess up her life, then that woman is a powerful woman. I think it was Tim LaHaye and his wife Beverly he wrote a lot of books on eschatology, but his best works were on the marriage and relationships. And I remember Beverly LaHaye saying there were times when she thought the decision of her husband was a bad idea. It was a bad idea. But you know what she did? She said, I'm not the head. And if it goes bad, I'm not to blame. He's to blame. Not me. Him. Now, that wasn't a bad attitude. She recognized that he's accountable before God for his decisions. But her position was, he is my lawful head. And sometimes I've had women say this. I knew that some of the decisions that my husband made were not the wisest. And in the end, the wife says, well, she realized she was right. And it was a bad decision. But you know what the godly woman does? She doesn't go and say, I told you so. I told you it was a bad idea. No, she doesn't do that. She doesn't do that. You know, I guess I'll say it as bluntly as I can. Feminism in today's culture, how does it manifest itself? Well, it's manifested, I mean, we see it all the time, especially in the movies, especially in TV, especially in articles, all this. Here's the attitude that women, the feminists have, that are rebelling against, who would not accept this at all. What happens here is, here's the attitude. I'm as good as any man. I'm as smart as any man. I've heard some say, there's not anything that a man can do that I can't do. And I think, really? And I'll just throw this out to you. And you've seen it in our present administration. There's an opening up of the military for women to be in the military and to be in active combat. That is a horrible idea. I could tell various reasons why that's a terrible idea. For first of all, the scripture never condones that. It talks about men going to battle, and there's a reason for that. Of the difference to have men and women think, first of all, and then, how would you feel if you were being attacked by these guys and you have a bunch of women on the front line? Now, sure, they can shoot a rifle just as good as any man. But in military, even in modern day warfare, there are times of hand-to-hand combat. I would not have a woman go to hand-to-hand combat with a man. Now, some say, well, I've seen Wonder Woman, the movie. You know, it portrays this idea. And I've seen this in movies. And you know, one of the worst culprits in Insidious is the Hallmark Channel. Now, I'm here to tell you, I like watching some of the Hallmark movies. But then at the same time, I sit there and I tell my wife, you ready for this? We do what the heart says. Do what the heart says. Oh, really? And there's the attitude that when there's a conflict, the man gets beat up. Guess who wins the physical battle is the woman in these scenes. I'm here to tell you that's a dangerous, dangerous mentality to convey to young girls. Oh, you can go up to some guy on this. That's a bad idea. You'd have to be an exceptional martial artist to prevail against a normal man in conflict. And they'll have men have said in relationship to the police force, a lot of men, they're not fearful of a woman cop. And if there comes to a struggle, they're not afraid of her normally. Now, she may be certain trained, But normally, a guy, a 240-pound guy, is not going to be afraid of a 160-pound woman officer. And I would hate to see get down to wrestling. And you know, and I know, that sometimes it gets very physical with the police and others. So this idea is insidious in our culture, and it's not biblical. She is the godly woman here in 1 Peter 3. She is to behave with a gentle and quiet spirit to her husbands. And what the woman here is instructed to do, she is to do it because she understands she's obeying God. And she's entrusting herself to God. And that's a woman of faith. So women that submit to their head are in good stead in the Scriptures. Now, if you think the feminists got upset about other things, they're really, what do you think they think about this passage, verse 5 and 6? For in that way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And again, the feminists would say, are you out of your mind? I'm going to refer to my husband as Lord. Understand what is being emphasized here is submission to lawful authority. Understanding the created order is what's being emphasized here. So in calling him Lord, Sarah was not an example of one who was viewed as someone who, well, the husband means he can just treat her like a doormat. That's not what this is teaching. That doesn't convey that at all. No man ought to treat his wife as a doormat. Now, as the Scripture maintains, as we're going to see in verse 7, she's to be viewed, how does the Bible say that the wife is to be viewed? As a co-heir of eternal life and with honor. See, this idea of submission of a wife to her husband has nothing to do about her dignity before God. Understand this, in the creation of mankind, notice in Genesis 1, it says that God created man, generically, male and female. He created them in his image, both the male and the female. In terms of human dignity, she's of as equal value as any man, and is to be treated of equal value as any man would be. Now, you know, let me tell you who doesn't treat women well. Virtually all the other religions of the world, and especially Islam. I'll just be blunt. Islam hates women. They treat women as chattel. It's disgraceful. And it blows my mind that we want to exalt this religion in America, and you've got some women who say, yeah, we ought to have Muslims come in here. You've never studied Islam very well. You've never been over in the Middle East and see how they treat women. She is a second-class person. There is no dignity with her. And in the history of the world, Christianity, biblical Christianity, has brought more respect and dignity to women than anyone else in the history of the world. The Christian faith has, not the other religions. So this idea of submission is not demeaning to a woman and her dignity. Just keep in mind, there needs to be someone who makes those decisions. And notice what the Scripture says, in submitting to her husband as her lawful head, It says she submits in everything. You see that? In everything. With the exception, and the Bible always holds this out, if a husband were to ask his wife to sin, she's not to do that. That's when she disobeys. He has no right to ask his wife to do certain things. And so it always has its parameters. But I've been in counseling situations in certain marriage counseling, and I've talked with women, and one time one woman said, and this was, she made this comment, "I don't want my husband making any decision that I don't equally make that decision with him." And I looked at her and said, "Where do you find that in the Bible?" We're not talking about input. She was upset that her husband would make a decision, and if they talked it out and he decided, she was upset. And I said, "You're not submitting to lawful authority. If you think that he has to do what you said, then you had a stalemate. There's got to be someone who is the head. There has to be someone who makes the decision. And the Bible says that's the husband. He makes that final decision. And she's to accept that position of her husband's headship. And like I said before in an earlier comment, sometimes that decision that husband may not have been the best. And you know what? I had several godly women who have said they submitted. They said, I let my husband find out the hard way. And when it all collapsed, I didn't tell him, I told you so." She was sympathetic, but she said, "I knew it was going to end that way, but that was his decision to make, and I let him make that decision." And the point here is, this is a woman who submits herself to the sovereignty of God. And these women have made the comment, "I know that God loves me and he watches out for me, even if my husband makes sometimes bonehead decisions. I'm still going to trust that my God is in control of my life." Now, here's an example of not a chaste, quiet, and gentle spirit. She is not to try to manipulate him by anger, by crying, by nagging, the cold shoulder, the complaining, "I told you so," and all of this. All of that is an ungodly behavior, and that is not biblical submission. You know, Ephesians, turn with me to Ephesians 5 for a moment. And look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." At some other point, we'll look at verses 25 and following. The greater difficulty is for the husband who's told to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You know, I've thought about that many times. I know how Christ loved the church. And I see in my own life how you fail. Miserably fail. And so God says, "You want the greater responsibility? Husbands, you're to sacrifice for your wife like Christ sacrificed for the church." And I know how Christ sacrificed for the church. So in this regard, in submitting, in showing respect to her husband, It means that she, the godly wife, she doesn't talk to him in a belittling way. She's not to be short with him. She's not to tee off on him with regard to things. Because to do so is rebellion against God. Remember why Korah and the rebellion was so, God dealt so harshly with it, because Israel was rejecting lawful authority of Moses and Aaron. And so in submitting to the lawful commands of her husband, she is setting, a wife is setting an example of how to win over a disobedient husband. There was a book put out years ago, I don't know if some of you have read it, called The Five Love Languages. Has anybody ever read that book? Okay. I mean, there's a lot of valuable things in there. One of the things here is, I know there was a counselor, it might have been in that book, where the pastor who was counseling a situation, he says, it was as bad a situation I had ever seen, of a husband who, he didn't commit adultery against his wife, but he was tyrannical. He spoke ill. He would belittle his wife at times. It was horrible. And yet through it all, he talked about this woman was following 1 Peter 3, and you know what happened in the end? She won him over. She won him over. And he said, what won me over was her godly attitude, despite I was a jerk. And it was contentious how I treated my wife. But he was won over by her godly behavior. So in this regard, you know, talking about the weakness, verse 7, as we conclude here, is not the easiest to interpret as well. It says, you husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. So it all comes down to what is meant here by weaker vessel. And I've read many commentaries on this, and I think still the best understanding, we can't say that the weaker vessel deals exclusively for the fact that she is physically weaker than the average man. I don't think that does justice to the passage. And some of one interpretation that may have a lot of merit is, some have said she's weaker because she is put in a position of a subordinate position, and she has to submit to a situation that can be very stressful, especially as we talked about, if a husband makes decisions she thinks are unwise and may be unwise, that's a weaker position. I think there's some merit to that. However, I don't think that sufficiently does it. I guess it goes back to what 1 Timothy 2 says. Why is it that God says women are not to have authority over men? One, priority of creation. But two, it wasn't Adam who was deceived, it was Eve. And so there, and it says, follow your mother Eve. I think there's something there constitutionally in the difference of the sexes of why God has put men in positions of authority and instructed them to do that rather than women. So The point here is, without further delving into what could be meant by that weaker vessel, the point is still here is, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. You know, as a husband and as a man, you know, does it help me if there is a difference of opinion between me and my wife? The next thing I know, she's in the corner crying. Okay? And I think, well, I didn't go over in the corner and start crying, but she did. And I sit there and wonder, is her emotions affecting her decision making ability at that point? I mean, there's a reason, you know, in state, this goes against our culture right now. You know, when Isaiah says, one of the examples of God's judgment upon a culture is, he says, women and children rule over you. So, a weaker vessel, the point here is that God has instructed the man to be the head of the home, to be the decision maker, to treat his wife with dignity because she's made in the image of God and she's a co-heir of eternal life. And she's to be treated with great respect. But in the final analysis, and in a marriage situation, I've been there. When there's been a difference of opinion, I've had to lovingly say, I know. Or sometimes, husbands, have you ever had your wife say to you, he said, she'll say, oh, I've lost my train of thought right there. She's in a position of submitting to your headship. And sometimes I have to say, you know what? I respect that. But I am the final decision maker in the home. And I accept that responsibility before God. And if I mess up, I'm accountable. But I am the final decision maker. And so this is what we're going to do. And there may be sometimes upsetting of this, but I'm thankful to have a wife that's always, even though we may have differed, have always come back and accepted that lawful headship. I've always been appreciative of that. You know, years ago, we had a bachelor's party for a young man in the church. And this is it's a difference being in a bachelor's party with Christians and non-Christians. Not that I've ever been one with non-Christians, because I haven't. But it went around and it was said to guys, the older men had been married for quite a few years. They said, do you have any words of wisdom for this young man who's getting married in 2 days? And some of the older men, they said that. And I spoke up and said, I'm going to tell you something. Here's my recommendation. I am so thankful that I've been married to a woman who, in many respects, is smarter than I am. I've had my children say at times, says, you know, Dad, of all the people in the family, Mom's the smartest. And I go, yeah, I know. But that doesn't change the fact who is the head and makes the decisions. But I said this. I said, of the times that I've been married, now I've been married 43 years this February. At the time, I must have been married 35 years. And I said, here's what I have appreciated the most about my wife. And I'm going to pass this on to you. I said, I have a wife, even when there's a difference of opinion, I know in the final analysis, she's going to submit to the Word of God. She's going to do what the Bible. I can always count, in the end, my wife doing what the Bible says. And I've always appreciated that. And I say, if you can find that kind of woman, consider yourself blessed. Who will submit to the Word of God. So, ladies, submission to lawful authority of husbands is not demeaning. It's what God expects of you. And it is true what some have said, behind very influential men is a woman who is behind him, who is also the one who's created a great man. You'll find a great woman. And it's a great woman who would obey the Scriptures at this point. Lord, we ask that you would be with us. We know we're fallen creatures. And some of the things of Scripture is hard for us to take. But Lord, teach us to submit to Scripture and not the opinions of the world. So be with us, and I pray for you to work in the lives of married women here and those who are aspiring to be married one day. Lord, build in them this character that manifested with Sarah, a quiet and gentle spirit. May that be their hallmark. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.